Why don't you pray with me? Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems our thoughts and our words. Amen. Have you ever noticed something that was new to you? And then once you realized it was there, you started to see it everywhere? I'm not talking about something that appeared one day and then started spreading. I'm not talking about the bindweed in your garden, the chicken pox on your arm when you were little, or the latest TikTok trend. No, I'm talking about something that was there all along. You just hadn't noticed it yet. And then once you did, once you truly saw it, you started to see it everywhere. Perhaps this happened to you when you started driving a car that was new to you. Before you started driving a Jeep Wrangler, a Nissan Leaf, or whatever it was, before you didn't see it in very many places. Maybe a few times, like at the grocery store parking lot, but that was it. And then you sat behind the wheel of one. And when you slid into that seat, the scales fell from your eyes and you started to see them everywhere. On the interstate, at work, in your neighbor's driveway. Thousands of them suddenly appeared. Now, in reality, the number of Jeep Wranglers and Nissan Leafs didn't change. What changed was your vision. What changed was your ability to see what was already there. This happened to me recently with something called the rule of thirds. If you're not familiar with the rule of thirds, or the golden ratio, as it's called in the math world, it's a guideline for design composition that's been active for centuries, if not millennia. Now, in math, the golden ratio looks like this. It's beautiful, isn't it? See, I can sometimes get confused with math when it only uses letters, so I think it's more enjoyable to talk about the rule of thirds in art, like sketching or painting or photography. So this is what the rule of thirds looks like in visual media or art. The basic idea, The basic idea is that you start with two vertical lines that divide an image into three equal columns, and then two horizontal lines that divide it into three equal rows. Then you end up with nine equal squares. Now, according to the rule of thirds, if you place your subjects of your image along one of these lines, then the overall image will seem more visually appealing. In this version of the rule of thirds, there are some red dots that mark the places where two lines intersect. Sometimes these spots are called strong points of an image. They're the places in a photo or on a canvas where our eyes are naturally drawn. And when you compose an image, be it a photo or a drawing or something else, if you place your focus of the piece on or near one of these points, then the image will feel more appealing because your focus will match the place where people naturally want to look. Here's an example of the rule of thirds in action. So this is a painting by Claude Monet called Cliff Walk at Pourville. In this painting, Monet was trying to figure out how to paint people into a landscape without disrupting the unity of that landscape. How do you integrate people into a landscape while also having them stand out just a little bit? It's a great question, one that extends far beyond painting. By most accounts, Monet accomplished this difficult task. If you look at the top, at the ridge, you'll see two women standing next to each other. One of them is holding a red umbrella, which crosses the horizon line, and the other is standing next to her in the tall grass. One of the ways Monet integrated these women into the landscape was by using similar brush strokes for the grass as he did for their dresses. That way it sort of seemed like the breeze was blowing through them in the same way. And one of the aspects that helps them stand out from the landscape is the rule of thirds. Here's that same painting. Only now, it's overlaid with the version of that grid that we saw earlier. So part of what makes this painting so interesting to look at is certainly the texture. Monet was good at that. But it's also his use of thirds. The horizon line falls just below the top horizontal line. And the two women are standing along the vertical line on the right. And the woman's red umbrella is very close to where one of those red dots were, which is where our eyes are naturally drawn toward. And so even though he painted them in a way that helps them blend in, he put them in a place that helped them stand out. If Monet would have painted them down in the bottom right corner, then our eyes would not have seen them very quickly. And then it would feel like a very different painting. So this is a good example of the rule of thirds. And once you see it here, you'll start to see it everywhere. It's in Da Vinci's painting of the it's in the Last Supper painting. I'll pull that one up. So I don't know if you can see the thin blue lines, but the top of the table goes across the bottom line almost perfectly. And then the shadow parts go along the two vertical lines to frame the painting. It's in Dali's piece of The Persistence of Memory. So in this next painting, the shoreline runs along the top third, the prominent vertical edge on the left runs along that left vertical line, and the clock that's folded in half falls on the strong point on the top left. It's in every other form of visual media too, whether it's animated films like Ratatouille, which is a personal favorite. It's in action shows like The Mandalorian. It's in the photos of your favorite blog, food blog, or cookbook. I love peppermint almond bark. It's all over the place. I think there's a few other on there too. So once you see this rule of thirds in one place, you'll start to see it everywhere. I think that Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 is a rule of thirds for the Apostle Paul. Not because it talks about the Trinity, but because once you see this logic at work here, you'll see it everywhere. In all aspects of the good news of Jesus, you'll start to see it all across the New Testament. This verse is the car that Paul invites followers of Jesus to slide behind the wheel of, to drive around and take home for a while. Because once we take it into our lives, we will start to see it everywhere. This is how Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 is commonly translated into English. So after continuing his winding comparison between the law and faith that we talked about a bit last week, this is what Paul writes. Paul writes, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's rule of thirds that shows up everywhere. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. In this verse, Paul identifies three distinct yet overlapping ways of classifying, dividing, and prioritizing people. First is the cultural approach, Jew or Greek. Second is the social and economic approach, slave or free. Third is the gendered approach, male and female. According to Paul, faith in Jesus causes each of these ways of categorizing and ranking people to crumble. In Christ, differences do not disappear. And I think that's important to remember. Part of what makes you who you are is the fact that you have experiences, relationships, and feelings that make you distinct, that help you be a different person than the one sitting next to you. Paul is not saying that being baptized into Jesus erases or compels you to ignore the things that make you who you are. Remember, the way of Jesus does not travel by way of assimilation. The way of Jesus travels by way of being with, and God enjoys being with creation. What Paul is imploring the Galatian churches to remember here is that in Jesus, God invalidates, God discredits, God pulls the support beams out from under our attempts to prioritize and rank people based simply on their identity. The English word for an approach or a practice of classifying, dividing, and prioritizing something is the word hierarchy. It's a word with a lot of consonants in it. We have different kinds of hierarchies in our lives. Some are pretty ordinary. You might have a hierarchy of morning beverages, of spots on the couch, or of hiking trails here in the springs. You might have them all sorted and ranked into which ones you enjoy the most and which ones you enjoy the least, or which ones you argue over when you watch a movie, who gets to sit where. Some hierarchies are insightful. The American psychologist Abraham Maslow created a theory called the hierarchy of needs. In his theory, he categorized things like food and rest and friendship as needs. And he divided those needs into broad categories like physiological and safety and esteem. And then he put them in an order. He ranked them based on which he thought were the most important to life. We have a lot of hierarchies in our lives, and some of them are great. We have ways of classifying and prioritizing, putting together to-do lists. Some of these hierarchies, like your top five hiking trails, they make for great small talk. Others can help us figure out the best ways to care for ourselves and our neighbors. And then there are other hierarchies, though. There are ones like the ones that classify and divide and prioritize people based on their identity, and then distribute resources and privileges based on those identities rather than equity. These hierarchies are problematic for Christians. According to the Apostle Paul, these types of hierarchies are not just problematic, but they are perspectives and realities that have no place in the kingdom of God. They have no place in the kingdom of God because there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. See, once you see the radical connection in this verse that Paul makes between faith in Christ and practices of equity, once you see the good news of Jesus that Paul outlines for the Galatians over and over again, then you'll see it everywhere else in Scripture. The good news of Jesus leaves no place for cultural hierarchies, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And this is the basic trajectory of the book of Acts. Acts follows the Holy Spirit's movement as it goes from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's the revelation of Peter's dream in Acts 10. It's why so many people were arguing in Acts chapter 15. The good news of Jesus leaves no space for social and economic hierarchies, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. This is the basic logic of Paul's metaphor about the body, right? The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. No, the body metaphor is about giving honor to every member. It's about knocking down that hierarchy. This is the basic logic of Paul's words about practicing communion in equitable ways, why he tells the Corinthians who had the free time to eat all of the food before those who are working could show up. He told them to stop. This is the basic logic of Paul's words about communion. I mean, even when Paul fails to live up to this part of the gospel, like I think he does in the book of Philemon, he still moves in the direction that the Holy Spirit is moving. And the good news has no space for gender-based hierarchies, for all of us are one in Christ Jesus. And this is the basic trajectory of Jesus' own ministry. For Mary Magdalene is the first person who preached the good news of Jesus' resurrection. This is the trajectory of the earliest churches, like the church in Philippi. So that church started when Paul showed up. There was a group of women praying outside the city, and Paul showed up. And then it was hosted in the home of a woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple cloth. See, even when Paul fails to live up to this hierarchy-tipping reality of the gospel, like he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he writes that women should be silent in church, especially then, we are invited to remind him of the patient and persistent and liberating truth of the gospel, just as he reminded Peter of the very same thing. There is no longer a Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul's rule of thirds. It's an echo of Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 about how God scatters the proud in their thoughts. God brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of humble means. God fills the hungry with good things and sends those who have an overabundance of resources away empty. This is what God does. In Christ, God does not erase difference. Rather, in Christ, God receives difference and orients it towards shalom. In Christ, God knocks down our unhelpful hierarchies and invites us into relationships that are committed to the well-being of all people. And once you see this aspect of the gospel here in Galatians chapter 3, you'll start to see it everywhere. Let's pray.